Well, good morning, everybody, and thanks so much for being here today. It is an awesome day. It's a little rainy outside, but it's an awesome day here in the house of the Lord. So we want to welcome everybody here in person. If you're watching online, thank you for watching with us. And we look at it online as a great opportunity for those of you who can't make it to church, but it's an also good first step, really, to see our church and understand what we're all about, because we'd love for you to come and gather together in person. There's something about being in person together where we connect with each other. You don't get experience at home, so love for you to be there. But I want to thank all of you guys for being here today. We're in our third week, as I said, of First Love, and we're excited this week as they talked about our men's and women's study. And I want to encourage all of you, whether you're watching online or here, we've been disconnected for a while, haven't we? COVID has been crazy relationally, and we're creating these this four-week series in mind for us to connect. So I'm going to heavily encourage you guys to be part of it, to sign up today, whether it's on a website or if it's here on your connection card. Sign up, and guys, especially you, I know sometimes we're a little too cool to get together, but we're asking you for a four-week commitment. I want to meet you. We would love for you to meet our staff, and so it's a great way to connect for our men's and women's study this week. But today, we're continuing on, and we're going to talk about this idea of God honoring sex. Are you guys ready for this? Man, I mean, usually this is a topic where some of you get excited about, but you're not really there. All right, there we go. All right, so here's the thing. We're going to be starting in Ephesians chapter 5 in a moment, so we'd love for you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, and that's where we're going to start from. I'm going to tell you about this conversation between a little girl and her dad. This little 8-year-old daughter walks up to her dad. He's outside. He's doing a little bit of yard work, and she comes up to him and says, "Dad, what is sex?" And the dad is kind of like blown away, right? Flabbergasted, like, what? My 8-year-old daughter is asking me this already. Some of you parents, you know that feeling. And so he decided, and he said, you know, she's old enough to ask the question. She's old enough to get the answer. So he began to proceed and tell her about the birds and the bees. And so he goes through, kind of talks to her about this. Wasn't really prepared, but went ahead and did it anyways. And he gets done with the conversation. And his daughter is standing there with her eyes wide open, her jaw is dropped, like, what in the world just happened? And so the dad's like, oh no, what did I do? And so he asked the daughter, he's like, honey, like, why in the world did you even ask me that question? And she said, well, mom told me to come out here and told you that dinner is going to be ready in a couple of secs. Give you a little time for some of you to get that. You see, this is a topic that's very sensitive, isn't it? Like, it's a tough topic to talk about in church, to be honest with you. Some of you are still laughing over it. That's good. But here's the deal. We talk about it everywhere else, right? We go watch on TV. We watch Netflix. We go to NBC, or we get online, and it's everywhere. You know, we want to shelter our kids from it, but they're talking about it in elementary school, in middle school, in high school. Some of our parents are like, what? Let me tell you, your kids are talking about it. So what is it about? And it's important for us to talk about it from a biblical standpoint. What does God have to say about it? So we're gonna study it this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start there. And again, this is the base, I guess, chapter that we've been using for the past 3 weeks. We'll continue to use the next couple weeks. But let's dive off this morning from this verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to her to himself, but holy and blameless. You know, what Paul is saying is that as husbands, we are to love our wives in such a way that when we present them in eternity to the Lord, that we can say as husbands that we had an effect on our wives spiritually, and we helped them grow in the Lord. And then he goes on and says, in the same way, husbands ought to love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their own body, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. And so Paul keeps on coming back to this concept. This idea is that marriage is this picture of Christ in the church. Marriage is a picture, a sign of Christ in the church. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And then here it is. And the two will become one flesh. So this is a profound mystery. said, but I'm talking about Christ and I'm talking about the church. You see, marriage is this divine mystery, Paul says, but it's a sign, it's a picture ultimately of something greater, of something bigger, which is Christ and the church. The marriage between the husband and the wife is an image of what Christ and the church is, and the marriage should be that. But the problem is, for many of us, in the culture we live in romantically, we put so much weight on the marriage that oftentimes it cannot hold the weight that we put on it. We begin to ask questions like, did I marry the right person? It's pretty heavy, right? Or if you're single, will I ever find the right person? Will I ever fall in love? And we begin to put this pressure on this marriage, on something that was really never designed to hold the weight of that pressure. And as amazing as marriage is not ultimate, but it's a sign. It's amazing, it's a gift. But it's a sign and a picture of our greatest relationship, our first love, which would be with Jesus Christ. We have to remind ourselves of that before we even get into this topic today, because that is the foundation of all relationships. So the word sex is not mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 here, but Paul alludes to it, right? That the two will become one flesh. Marriage being the ultimate expression of this relationship, sex within the marriage is an ultimate expression of marriage. So today, the question for all of us is, what does God's word say about sex? And so if you're married here today, this will be very applicable for you today. If you're single here today, this is for you as well. I don't care where you are, how old, how young you are. I think this will be important for us to study this topic. And so today, if you're taking notes, and I would love for you to take notes. We have the bulletins, we have the handouts, we do all the work for you. You can write it in like old school style. We have the app. There's something about writing and taking notes that helps us to retain the knowledge, and so I would encourage you to do that. Every week you come, get in the habit of taking notes, writing things down that the Lord speaks to you about during the message so that you can really retain that throughout the week. But if you're taking notes here today, the first thought is this, is that God honoring sex is not just physical. God honoring sex is not just physical. You see, there is a myth out there in our culture, in our day and age, that says that sex is just physical. So it doesn't really matter who you have it with or who you don't have it with or how many people you have it with. But we know this is not true, right? I mean, you get this, because if it was just physical, then why do people that have been abused sexually, children, women, or even guys, when they've been abused sexually, why is it so hard for them to shake it off? Why is it so hard when someone experiences an adultery in their marriage? Why is that so hard? Why does that cut so deep? Because it's not just physical. You see, oftentimes I think many people's greatest regrets are usually sexual in nature. In over 20-something years of ministry, and I talk to people that are struggling, they're having a difficult time, they'll come to me and they'll say something to this effect, like, I got to tell you something. I've never told this to anyone before, but I need to tell you this. You know what? It's not usually like, well, I lied on my taxes, I cheated, or I gossiped about someone. I didn't. No, it's usually, Doug, I was on a business trip and I messed up. I was with a bunch of my girlfriends and we were having a wild weekend, and I did something that I shouldn't do. Or Doug, I really struggle with my computer and the images that are on it, and I cannot stop. I have this problem. You see, in our culture, we're told that sex is simply biology. That as human beings, we are created with this urge, and we have to fulfill it. We're told it's like eating food. Like, when you're hungry, right? You just go eat a hamburger. Right? If you want to have sex, you just go have sex. You know, our culture teaches us it's kind of like joining like an intramural like basketball league or something. You pick one team for a while and you play with them, but if you don't like them, you move to the next team. But we know this deep inside of us. We know there's something inside of us that tells us that's not true, that there's more to that, that sex is not just biology. Which leads me to the second thought today, is this. God-honoring sex is holy. God-honoring sex is holy. What does that mean? What does that mean to be holy? You know, we think of holy in our day and age, and we think of like, I'm better than you. Like, I got to figure it out. It's this kind of pompous attitude. That's not what the word holy means, though, right? The word holy means this. It means to be set apart. That as Christ's followers, we are called to live a life of holiness. That doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we get everything right all the time. But what it means is we try to do the things that God asks us to do. That we are set apart from culture and set apart from this world and the way we do things. And so Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this. That our marriage is a fusion of two souls into one being. That there's this, as Christians, we're supposed to be set apart in this area of sex. That sex is becoming one body. So as Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 5, he expounds on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to take some more time in the next few minutes to talk about out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talk about what Paul's saying here about this idea of sex. But he's dealing with a culture that is very similar to ours. They view sex the same way that our culture views sex. So in order to confront this idea, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. He says this, you say food for the stomach and stomach for the food. God will destroy them both. What does he mean by that? He's saying this, that food and your physical body, your stomach, those things will pass away. Those things are temporal. They will not last for eternity. Then he goes, he says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What he's saying is this, that when you have sex with someone else, it's not just about you. It's not just about biology. It's not just about the physical feeling. There's more to it. That your body, not just your physical body, but your body has a soul united to the God of the universe. And when you experience this amazing and this wonderful gift of sex, it's bigger than just something physical. And he goes on. He says in verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. What he's saying here is that when you have sex with someone, doesn't matter who it is, that you become one with them, not just physically, but it's bigger than that. There's the soul attachment. There's the mingling of souls. Notice that Paul even says in the cheapest form of sex possible, even with a prostitute, there is a joining. What he's telling us is that there is this in sex, a deep soul level gift. It's so much more than just a physical thing. So why do we have sex? Like, why did God give us sex? Like, what is the purpose of sex? And so I want to give you three reasons from the Bible why we have sex. And so if you're taking notes, the three P's, the first one is this, it's procreation. Procreation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says that God blessed them. He's talking about Adam and Eve here. He blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, how do you increase the number of people on the earth? I'm not a scientist, but I think sex has something to do with this, right? I think we know this. This is common sense. We understand this idea of procreation. That's one of the reasons for sex. Here's the second one. Pleasure. Pleasure. Now, there are some people, some religions, some faiths that believe that sex should only happen for procreation. He agrees with me right there. Perfect timing. He said, yeah. I don't want to be part of that religion. Anybody else here? You know, that's not really my thing here. But check this out. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 says this. It says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Some of you teenage boys just found your first verse to memorize in your life right here, you know? Man, if you don't believe that God created sex for pleasure, you've never read the book of Song of Solomon, you know? It's a beautiful book in the Old Testament. It talks about marriage, talks about this idea of intimacy with one another. I read it all the time as a teenager when I was bored in church. It's a great book to read. Here's the third reason. Purpose. It's more than just procreation. It's more than just pleasure. That God gives us this wonderful gift to us for purpose, which is unity, which is oneness. This is this gift that God has given to us between the husband and wife so that we can enjoy each other and become one with one another. Now, Paul goes on and he talks about this idea of this gift of intimacy. And so he says this, the purpose of sex in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Now, what does this mean, sexual immorality? What is the definition of sexual immorality? Well, sexual immorality is anything outside the confines of marriage. You see, there's a circle in marriage between a husband and wife. God has given us this amazing and beautiful gift to share in with each other. And anything within that circle is amazing. It's a beautiful gift. Anything outside of that is not from God. You see, God has given us parameters. He's given us boundaries, not because he's a mean God, but because he loves us. It's like, you know, if you have a dog and you put your dog outside and you have a fenced-in backyard, right? Your dog can go kind of anywhere a dog wants to go, but you put a fence up. Why? To protect your animal, to protect your dog, to protect it from different things. You see, in life, God has given us parameters and boundaries, not because he's trying to hurt us, but because he loves us. And so he says, flee from sexual immorality. He said, all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. He says this, when you have sex outside of marriage, it literally damages your own body. There's a book out there, it's called Hooked. And it was written by a couple of scientists. They're not Christian. They're neurologists, and they studied this kind of this idea of having multiple sexual partners. And so they studied a bunch of people and kind of the effects of having sexual partners, multiple sexual partners over time. And what they found out is that the more you have sex with different people, it begins to rewire your brain. This is a quote from this book. It says this, the individual who goes from sex partner to sex partner is causing his or her brain to mold in such a way that eventually accepts that sexual pattern as normal. The pattern of changing sex partners, therefore, seems to damage their ability to bond in a committed relationship. You see, sex is a beautiful gift. And if I could illustrate it like this, this is an illustration that was used as I was a younger teenager. Sex can be a lot like glue, right? Glue, when you take a couple pieces of paper, and I have an illustration here. It's a blue piece of paper and a pink piece of paper. And when you put glue and you glue these papers together, it makes them stronger, right? There's two instead of one. It builds them up. It makes them stronger. But the thing about sex, when you have multiple partners and when you go from one person to the next person, what happens, just like this paper, when you pull this apart, and this might be hard to see here in the light, but when you pull this apart, you begin to see how you just leave a little bit of yourself with the person that you're with and vice versa. You see, it's science as well. The Bible tells us, people in science tells us that when you have sex with someone else, there are these chemicals in your brain, oxytocin, vasopressin. And what these chemicals do is it begins this bond. It begins this attachment. And it's an awesome and beautiful thing when you stay with one partner, but when you begin to move from partner to partner, it can be destructive. And so like glue, sex can strengthen a marriage and can strengthen a relationship, but outside of the circle of marriage, it can be hurtful. Now let me stop here for a second. Because some of you that are here today, some of you are watching online, you look at your past and you've had multiple people that you've had sex with, multiple sexual encounters. Or maybe you are in a relationship right now where you're not married to the person, but you're doing things that are outside the circle of marriage. And when you hear something like this, you can begin to feel a little bit of guilt or a lot of shame. And maybe you look to your past and say, man, I messed up and I screwed up. But just for a moment, I want to talk about the amazing grace of Jesus. That when God raised Jesus from the dead, it shows us that there's not anything that he cannot heal. And today I want to present the truth to you about this area in our lives. And I want to warn many of you, if you're younger, if you're a teenager, so many times we feel like we have to do this because we're going to miss out. But God tells us that if you wait, you won't miss out. And so maybe you're here today and you've experienced this and you feel that guilt and the shame in this area that you've sinned against your own body. Well, it's also my privilege to point you to the cross where Jesus can heal anything. And so will there be scars? Yes. Will there be some issues that you might experience? But yes, but God is a good God and he loves you. And he can begin to make you new in this area. Maybe for some of you, you need to make a commitment today and say, look, you know, I'm in a relationship that I shouldn't be in, or maybe I'm doing things in a relationship I should not be doing. Today is a new day to begin with the Lord. Here's the third thought about God-honoring sex. It's this. God-honoring sex involves serving. So just for a moment, I want to talk to those of you who are here today or watching online. You're married, and I'll come back to those of you who are single in just a moment. But for those of you who are married, this idea of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us to submit to one another. You know, in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it tells us to submit to one another. Most of us guys, we like to go to verse 22 that says the husband's the head of the house, right? But we skip over that verse 21. That we are called to serve one another. And this is also included in the area of sex, that we are to serve and sacrificially give to each other in this area. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul goes on and he talks about this idea between a husband and a wife, and he says this. He says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, some versions use the word conjugal here, so the idea of intimacy, sexual intimacy. It says, the wife does not have the authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but he yields it to his wife. What Paul is saying, in essence, in marriage, your body doesn't belong just to yourself, but your body also belongs to the other person. Now I'm going to dig down a little bit deeper in that thought, but before we get there, like husbands, and I'll even talk to wives a little bit, because this might be true for you as well, but men, if you're trying to touch your wife's body without touching your wife's heart and mind first, you're not serving her. You're not laying your life down for your wife. You are using her to meet your sexual needs instead of serving her and meeting her needs. Here's the thing we could say like this, that God-honoring sex starts before the bedroom. My wife has done a great job in helping me and learning, teaching me that it's about the little things that I do for her that fills her emotional tank up. Where from there, there's a kind of a physical overflow in our life. And she's taught me, and she's continuing to help me understand this, that it's the things where I think about her during the day, and I give her a call. And I just say, hey, babe, how you doing today? Like, just, I miss you. I love you. Or it's that little text during the day that says, I hope you're doing good. I know it's been a rough day today. I love you. You're beautiful. Thank you for all you do for us. It's that phone call on my way home and say, hey, babe, do you need something from the store? I'll pick it up on my way home. Or when I'm out and about and I just stop by the coffee shop and I get her a coffee without even asking her and I just bring it home to her. Nothing makes me hotter to my wife than when I clean the toilets. You know what I'm saying? Ladies, clean the bathrooms. It's so important. Now, some of you wives, or maybe even husbands here, you might say this, like, you know, my husband, he doesn't do those things. He doesn't do those little things, right? He doesn't deserve it, right? Does that sound like you? I don't know. He might not deserve it. She might not deserve it, but fulfilling your husband sexually when they don't deserve it is a great picture of loving your husband like Jesus loved us when he gave his life up for us on the cross. That idea of submitting and serving. Now, here's the thing. I know there's some exceptions to this, and I get this. If you're in an abusive relationship, man, it's difficult, and I would have go get help. We would love to help you if you're in an abusive relationship and get you some counseling, get you some help, get you some protection. When it comes to marriage even, it needs to be consensual. There needs to be some consent, mutual consent in this area. But this is one way that Paul tells us that we can serve each other. Maybe one of you, I would usually say the husband, but in our culture and day and age, it could even be the wife, would say something like this, like, I just wish we would have more sex. Like, they don't have as much sex as I would want to have. And if your spouse wants to have less sex than you, one of the ways that you can serve them is by taking that into account. Understand that they are not your toy. And if you're demanding to have sex with them when you're in a fight or you've been a jerk or when it fits your schedule, then you're not loving your spouse like Christ loved the church. So he goes on in verse 5, and he continues his thought about a husband and wife and the relationship. He says this in verse 5. He says, do not deprive each other except, he's talking about sex here, perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. He says, then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He says, look, you've got to come together because there are temptations out there. And one of the gifts from God, this gift of sex, is there to help protect you from that. So don't deprive each other of this beautiful gift. And if you do it for a short time. So the simplest explanation that I can have of this verse is this. You need to have sex often. Some of you are like, this is the best sermon ever, woo! Right? I don't know what that is, though. How much is often? Right? That's a conversation that you need to have between you and your spouse, right? For some of you, it might be once a month. In a different seasons of our life, we're in different ways, different busy. I mean, there's so many things that factor into this. For others of you, it might be once an hour. I don't know what that looks like for you. Just go home and have sex for the glory of Jesus. If you're married, okay, that's the key there. Maybe somebody's here and say, well, what if they just won't? Like, they've had a headache for 7 years now, and I don't know what to do with that. Serve them by being patient with them, forgiving them. If you're here like that, you are in a marriage, and that's kind of where you guys are at, I would encourage you to go get some counseling. There's some reasons for this. It might be physical, it might be mental, it might be just you need to repair your relationship in other ways before you get to that point. We have some wonderful counselors that we would love to refer you to for this kind of this reason and for other things that comes when it comes to relationships. This is an important area for you to really wrestle with as husband and wives. For you single people here, I want to say this. Sex is good, but it is not ultimate. It is not the end all. And so when you hear a conversation like this, and you say, I'm missing out. Let me tell you something. God has something amazing for you as well. I mean, I want you to think about this. Jesus, Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, they never had sex. They never did. You see, in our culture, so many people define themselves by their sexuality. But the Bible does not. The Bible does not do that. So before you have sex, before you have a romantic relationship, understand that you have value, that you have significance with God before all that other stuff. You got to lean into that. You see, God, he gave us sex to be a blessing in marriage. But it's a curse everywhere else. You see, lifelong commitment creates great sex in marriage, not vice versa. You see, there's something beautiful about this gift within the parameters that God has given us. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to end with two questions for all of us. I'm going to start with those of you who are single. If you're single, are you honoring the Lord in this area? Maybe you've messed up in this area, okay? Hey, today is a new day, right? Maybe you are in a relationship with someone else, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and you're not married, and they pressure you so much. You might even know that this isn't the thing that God wants you to do. You know it, but they pressured you so much. Maybe you need to kind of take a step of faith and say, look, you're going to continue this. I've got to be out of here because this is not the relationship for me. You need to find someone who loves and serves God before anything else. And so maybe you need to step out of faith. God always blesses faith. He always blesses faith. Here's the second question. If you're married, are you serving your spouse in the area of sex? When you think about sex, is it all about you? About what you want? Are you taking into consideration what is good for your spouse? How can you serve your spouse in this area? Some of you might need to go home today as husband and wife or through this week, and you need to have a conversation about this because there's some friction, there's some bitterness, there's some hurt in this area, and you need to talk it out, you know, amongst yourself, or you need to take it to the next step and get some help, get some counseling in this area. See, the Bible says this. It says that marriage is good. The Bible says that sex is good within marriage. The Bible also says that singleness is good and that celibacy is good. But our problem is that we put so much pressure on our romantic relationships that we forget about our first love. We forget that Jesus saw you and I in our guilt, in our shame, and he loved us anyway. That Jesus sees us when we mess up every single day, yet he still forgives us. So if you're here today and your marriage is struggling, your romantic life is not where it needs to be, can I just say this? Maybe it's because you are missing something, and that something is a relationship with Jesus first and foremost. If you're here today and you're single and you're just like, man, I'm just not happy. I can't find my joy in my life. Let me tell you something. You might just be missing something really important. You're missing Jesus. He's our first love. And from that relationship, it affects every other relationship that we have. Start there and then allow God to blossom. With your husband, with your wife, with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your friendships. Allow God to do some amazing thing in every other relationship you have because he is our first love. Let's pray together. God, this is one of those topics that, you know, it's not something we typically want to talk about at church. It's not something that we want to hear about church, or we sit in church and we have this presupposition of what church is going to be like, and then we come and we talk about something like this. And it can be awkward, it can be weird, but Lord, I pray that we push past the weirdness and the awkwardness and understand what your word says about this area of intimacy with one another. And Lord, I just pray that we would take this serious. And when Paul says, this is not just any sin, this is a sin against our own body. Lord, it affects our souls. That we would understand in this culture where everyone says it's okay to have sex whenever, however you want. Lord, we would understand that that is not the way that God, you've created it for us. So I pray we would understand the seriousness of it, but also understand how amazing it is. the gift of marriage and how, God, we're so grateful for it as well, and the gift of sex. And I pray for those of the people that are here today, Lord, and whether it's this area or if it's just, Lord, just beginning our relationship with you or putting you first so it affects this area of sex. Lord, I just pray whatever we would need to do today, that we would lean into you. And even right now, as we sit here, or if we watch online, wherever we are today, that we would just pray and say, God, I want you to be first. So I pray for that. God, I love you, and I thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.